Good morning. All the way back to Genesis this morning. We're going to start almost at the beginning in this lesson today. And I'll tell you a little bit about the lesson before we get started. Sometime you have people come to you and ask you a question about the Bible and then maybe request that you preach a lesson on that. Well, that's where this lesson came from back a few years ago when I was preaching at Mount Zion in Limestone County, Alabama. There was a teenage girl who came. She was probably 14 years old and asked me this question and asked me to preach a lesson on it. So the question we're going to be talking about this morning, is it important to worship God and to be a member of His church? That was the question that she asked and wanted me to preach a lesson on that, and so that's where this lesson came from. So we'll go back today and talk about, and you think about this question, and then I have another thing at the end of it. I said, is it important for us to worship God and be a member of His church? You tell me. And so when we get through studying this lesson today, you can answer that question for me and tell me if it's important or not. From the very beginning of time, God has demanded man's strict obedience. I think from the very first man that was created, we can see that. And from there on all the way through the book of Revelation, that God has always demanded that we, our strict obedience unto Him. I'm going to go back now to Genesis, as I said, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit. In chapter 1 in the book of Genesis, we have where God created all things. And you can see from day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way through the 6 days of creation. And in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, as a matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And all and on the seventh day, God ended His work and that He had done. And He rested the seventh day from all His work which He had done. So God created in 6 days all the creation. And then the seventh day, He rested. Now, in the eighth verse of this second chapter, it says the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had made and had formed and out of the ground. And the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now this is a garden that God planted. Now He created man in the latter part, down at verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Now, this was the sixth day of creation that He made man. And then after the 6 days of creation, then He rested on the seventh day. But He created a garden east of Eden and all the trees to grow there, the grass to grow, and the trees that were pleasant to the eye and those that were good for food. And those, it talks about how that they had the seed within them that would cause them to reproduce, bring forth trees or grass or plants like he had created. Now in verse 15 it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord said, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, we remember in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis that the story changes a little bit. He says now in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said unto you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit of and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. Now we'll come down to the 22nd verse of this third chapter. And it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent out the man out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So here now God has created man. Created man in his own image. Man was the highest of his creation. As a matter of fact, if you read in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that he made him to be head over all of the creation that he had made, gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and over the things that creeped upon the earth. And so man was to be the highest of God's creation. He was to be a joy and a glory to God. But man made a mistake. This is in Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where we read a minute ago from chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24, that God drove them from the garden and placed the cherubim there at the end of the garden and with a flaming sword to turn about every way to keep the man from eating of the tree of life and living forever. So we can see then that man was something that was that meant something to God. God said, let us make man in our own image. So man was precious in the sight of God, so he meant something to God. He was important to God, and God intended for him to worship him and to be a glory and an honor to him. So strict obedience was something that God demanded from the very beginning. And when the man and woman forsook him and did not listen to him and listened to the serpent instead, then he drove them from the garden. And, of course, there was a lot of difference now. Instead of God taking care of them, he had them to till the ground and make their own living, so to speak. And it was hard for them to do this. He caused thorns and thistles to come up where it would make it more difficult. And so God has always demanded strict obedience unto him. Now, another good example of that is in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy, there's a passage or two that we'll notice in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, there's a story of Moses that God has. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy and read about the first 7 verses. Then Moses went up from the plain of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him the land of Gilead as far as Dan and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, south of the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Baal Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, and then they ended the mourning for him. Now, what happened here? Well, we go back, turn back over a page or two in your Bible to chapter 32. And at verse 49 of chapter 32, the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us what happened. Here again, God said to Moses, go up this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel to possess. And die on this mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribeth Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Well, you remember how that the children of Israel had complained because there was no water there. And Moses went to God, and God told him to go to the rock and to speak to the rock. and water would come forth. Well, he went to the rock, as God had said. But instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock and said, "Must we bring forth water to you rebels?" And he did not give God the glory. And so because of this, God said, "You cannot lead the people into the land of Canaan, into that promised land. I'll let you see it. You can go up into the mountain. You can look over into the land. You can see the land that I had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you cannot go in there yourself because you've transgressed my law." So God demands strict obedience then to here with Moses. And Moses did not get to go into the land. Neither did Aaron. They both died and was there in the mountain. They saw the land, but they did not go into it. Joshua was the one that took the reins and led the people across the Jordan River over into the land of Canaan. One of the first things that they had was to conquer the city of Jericho. Remember, they did that. And then there was a sin that was committed in this and conquering Jericho. And the next place they went to was a little place called Ai. And several of the people died because there was sin in the camp. And God said, "You got to get the sin out of the camp." Achan had taken some of the stuff, the spoils from Jericho that he was not supposed to take. And thus he died, and his family they died because of his sin that he'd committed. And then there's another that we look at. This one in the New Testament we'll talk about. It shows God's strict obedience as well. Over in the book of Acts, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, read with me beginning with verse 1. This is a familiar story. All of you, most of you could quote most of this, I suppose. But it lends to the things that we're talking about today. Start with me with verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds for himself, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him." Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered and said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those that have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all that heard these things. And here's another example of strict obedience that God demanded in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Okay, now let's get into the main part of our lesson now. First of all, God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply in the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" So here now God has created man, and we've talked about that as we read from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, that God created man. But he created man in his own image, as we'll notice later on, and we'll mention these verses again a time or two as we get into our lesson this morning. So now God has created man. Did God like man? Was man special in his sight? Well, I think we'd all have to say yes, he was special, because he said, "Let us make man in our image." And so in the image of God, man was created. He was different to all the other creatures that was created. He was not like the beast of the field. He was not like the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. He was not like the animals that God had created. But man could make decisions for himself. This is the way that he was like God, because he could decide for himself whether what to do and what not to do. God left it to man whether he would be obedient to him or whether he would listen to Satan, just like Adam and Eve did in the very first that we talked about. He created all things. We could go back to chapter 1. We'll not go back and take the time to do that, but you go back and about every three or four verses down through there, it'll show what he created, like on the first day, and what he created the second day and the third day and so forth. It was on the sixth day that man was created, along with the beast of the fields and so forth. And so man created, or was created, by God, and God created all things also that was upon the earth. He made man in his own image, as we read a few moments ago. That was special. Man was special because God treated him different. He was made in the image of God. He was not made like the cattle or like the birds of the air, but he was made special. He was given the ability to do things that others were not given to do. And then he gave man dominion over all the created things. So all these other things that God had created, the animals and the fish of the sea and all this, God gave man dominion over that. So man was special in the sight of God. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So man was special in the sight of God. So as children are to love and appreciate their parents for who love them enough to bring them into the world, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise." Now, just as children are to appreciate their parents and to love their parents because they love them enough to bring them or warned them enough to bring them into the world, we must also love, honor, and respect the God who created us in his own image and wishes or watches over us and cares for us each day of our life. Now, I don't think there's any doubt that what God watches over us. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, after he had charged his apostles to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations and to teach them all things that he had commanded them to do, then he said, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. And so, think there's any doubt but what God loves us and cares for us and watches over us. So we need to love and appreciate him for the things that he does. Honor him and respect him as being our God, as being our Father, as being the strength that we need, as being the one that leads and guides us and directs us in the right way to go. He loved us enough that he gave his own son for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now what a gift God gave. He was willing to give up his own son that he might save the sons of others and people of the world. How terrible this must have been for him to stand and to watch his own son die on the cross, being innocent of any crimes that he was accused of, dying on the cross, not for himself, but for a sinful world. What a gift God gave. In Matthew chapter 27, and beginning with verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus felt alone as he was there on the cross. But this was what he came to the world to do. When he came to the world, he knew this was what he was coming for. He was coming to give his life on the cross and shed his blood that you and I could have the remission of our sins. He doesn't want any of us to perish. And I think this is made plain in several different passages of Scripture. But Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God doesn't want anybody to perish. Now, if you have the idea that God is just waiting there to zap you and want you to do what's wrong to where you can be condemned, then you can wipe that out of your mind. That's not true. It says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And how would he prove that any more than giving his own son that we might have the remission of our sins and be saved from our sins? God wants everybody to be saved. How do we know that? Well, Jesus, after he had died on the cross and had arisen from the grave, said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he told his apostles to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Why did he send people into the world like this and say, make disciples of all nations? Because God wanted all people to be saved. His son died on the cross, not just for one person or two people, but for all people. But we know that according to what the Bible says, not everybody's going to be saved because not everybody's going to be obedient unto God. Just like Adam and Eve when they were placed in the Garden of Eden and all that God had done for them. And they listened to Satan instead of listening to God. Okay? He made a way for man to have his sins forgiven, where man could live after death and live with God in that place that's known as heaven. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he went on to say, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now the church began on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in about the year 32 or 33 A.D. This was the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus had told his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Well, on this day, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, they were together, all together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the house and cloven tongues that set upon each of them. And they began to speak in languages that they'd never studied. If you can imagine that. Imagine getting on a plane and going from here to China and then start speaking Chinese, or going from here to Russia and start speaking the Russian language or some other language. Well, if we read from Acts chapter 2, where this is recorded, we'll find that there was devout men from every nation unto heaven that was assembled there at Jerusalem. This was one of the great feasts that God had commanded that they meet. And as we talked about the other night in our Bible class, there was probably more than 1 million people there at this particular time. But anyway, they began to speak, and everyone heard the gospel taught in their own language. It said there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. There was people from Rome and proselytes, and there were Jews and Arabians. They were all there, and everybody heard the gospel taught in their own language. Well, Peter's sermon is the one that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he began to preach to the people and tell them what all was going on, and wound up accusing the people here of crucifying the only begotten Son of God. And he was convincing enough that these people that just a few hours before had been screaming to the top of their voice, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children always. Now they have a different tale. They humbled themselves before Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what can we do? We have crucified the Son of God. Now, what are we going to do about this? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know how many people were there on the day of Pentecost, but 3,000 of them heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel on that day. The last verse of that chapter, verse 4 to 7, says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so here this church then that Jesus Christ has promised is coming into existence on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, and we've noticed this passage before, but we'll notice it again. Jesus sent his apostles to tell the whole world
about this story of his suffering on the cross. Everybody needed to know that the Son of God had given his life, had shed his blood, that in order that they might have the remission of their sins, in order that they might be saved from the horrors of hell. Now, when Jesus taught and when Paul taught and others, they talked about the horrors of hell and how that there was fire that burned everlasting, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so these horrors of hell that's referred to in the Bible, Jesus made it possible for them to escape and for us to escape. And so he sent his apostles into all the world to tell the world this, let everybody know this. And that is still true today, and we still have that responsibility to tell people about the story of Christ and what he did for us. Now, he said in Matthew 28, beginning verse 18, it said, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, a similar passage, it said, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then in Luke, as he refers to this in chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, it says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where did this begin? At Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is where this began. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and let everybody know about the sacrifice that has been made for them, that they can escape from the horrors of hell, that they can have their sins remitted and be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus also warned them, though, that not everybody would be saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. He never knew them because they were never a part of his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for narrow, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow or difficult is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus said, not everybody is going to be saved. There's a lot of people that's going to miss that place that he had died in order that men might have, in order to escape the horrors of hell and to be in the kingdom where he is. Jesus will be the judge of all. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31 and going through the rest of the chapter, verse 46, it talks about how that when Jesus would sit on his throne, would come and sit on his throne, all the holy angels with him, and said, then all nations will be gathered before him like, and he would start to separate them like a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And he put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And then he came and he would say to the righteous, the ones on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And said, then these righteous would say unto him, Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, or when you were sick, or all these other things? And he said unto them, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he turned to the ones on his left hand and said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me food. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick, you did not visit me. I was in prison, you did not come unto me. Lord, when did we see you like this? I don't remember seeing you hungry or thirsty and not feeding you or giving you drink. And he said to them the same thing that he said to the others, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And the last verse says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So Jesus will be the judge. There's no way that we're going to pull the wool over his eyes. There's no way that we're going to get by with things that we have done, because he demands strict obedience to us. And so we must be what he wants us to be. The conclusion of the whole matter is given to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, therefore, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole, or the whole duty, the King James Version says, of man. Now, you tell me, is it important to worship God and to be a member of his church? And I think you would have to say, yes, indeed, it is. But if you have some question in your mind, then listen to another verse or two before we close. Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Okay, now what is the body? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, in speaking of Jesus, it says, and God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So what is the body? It's the church. What is the church? It's his body. What's he going to save? He's going to save his body, which is the church. And so we are to listen to him. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, except for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, now I ask you, is it important for us to worship God and to be a member of his church? You tell me. I think you would have to emphatically say, yes, indeed, we must be a member of his church. Yes, indeed, we must serve him and be faithful and honor him and worship him every time that we have opportunity to do so. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time. Now is the time, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you're not a child of God, you need to listen to what we've talked about today. And yes, indeed, we do need to worship God. Yes, indeed, we do need to be a member of his church, because that's what he's planning to save. According to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it's his body that he's coming back to collect one day when he comes again. I want you to be among those that he collects as his own. I want to be among that number too. And the only way we can is by being obedient to God, by worshiping him and being a member of his body. And if you need to obey the gospel today, the baptistry is filled. Everything's ready to where you can be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you've already been baptized but you haven't lived like you should, and you know that you're not right in the sight of God, you need to make confession of your sins, then why not do that today? So we can all leave this building ready for the Lord to come. Won't you come while we stand together and as we sing?